So I want you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Let's pray, though, before we get into this text this morning. Father, we're grateful to you for your grace to us in Christ. We really are. And for the confidence and the hope that that gives to us. You know, and Lord, we entrust Ed to you with confidence, Father, that you will care for him and that you will that you'll strengthen him, Father, that you will give to him grace, that you will return him to full strength, Father. We believe that. We trust in that with all of our hearts. We're grateful, Father, for a spirit in him and in Jen that desires to have the word of God go forth and to do nothing to hinder that. So, Father, we come to you today with an acute awareness of our real need for you. I mean, we're dependent upon you and dependent upon your very word for life. And so, Father, I am asking you to come and to meet with us. I'm asking you to come and to fill our senses with you and with your truth and with your word and with your glory. Father, it is the truth that apart from you, we can do nothing. We're weak. We're needy. And in you is everything that we need. And Lord, we need to hear your voice and we need to hear your truth and we need to hear your word and we need our hearts to be sharp and attentive and aware. So God, I'm asking you to come and meet with us and to speak to us clearly and powerfully. And Lord, let us not be able to deflect your truth this morning. And let us not be able, Father God, to allow our minds to wander. And let us not be able to give ourselves excuses for why we are not hearing your very voice this day. But let us have hearts to respond to your holy truth. And I pray you would give me grace. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray that you would give me the unction of your spirit to preach your word with power and with effectiveness and with accuracy and in a way, Father God, that will bring forth lasting fruit in our souls. So come and meet with us right now. Come and, Lord, focus our hearts upon you, I pray. Let us trust you. And let us find our life in you. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory in Christ's name. Amen. I'm reminded, actually, let me just say a couple things. One is, it's so good to be back with you this week. It really is. We had a great trip last week. It was excellent. I got to witness to Christ at my alumni banquet in my 30th reunion. 30th reunion. Wow. And, it was great, man. And everybody was shocked. Well, not everybody. The people, though, that I hadn't kept in contact with for 30 years were surprised. But something happened on Sunday morning that kind of reminds me of what just took place a second ago. When we were driving to church Sunday morning, Jake, I mean, it's not exactly the same degree, but we're driving to church and Jake was driving our Suburban and he ran over a bolt, like about this big. And blew up our back rear tire, back right tire, just blew up. Well, it didn't blow up all the way, but it, poof, right? So we limp into the parking lot there, and there are these guys, and, you know, we've got all of our stuff is in the back of our Suburban, everything is packed up, you know, we can't get to anything that we need to fix this tire, nothing, like everything is buried, right? So we're looking at it, and I'm thinking to myself, this is going to be a nightmare, so we're going to bring the truck over, and we're going to start unloading everything, and there's this one dude, who comes over and he's like, oh, we got it. And I'm looking at him like, what? He's like, yeah, I just live right over there. He goes and gets a jack. He goes and gets an impact wrench. He goes and gets everything that he needs to fix our tire, right? So there we are. He's gonna fix our tire. Only the problem is we can't get the spare down. So that sends these other guys on this mad goose chase to find something to get the spare down. But here we are and we're like, you can't do this right now. Let's just go in and we'll have church and we'll worry about that later. Don't worry about it right now. We don't have time to mess with this right now. And the guy looked at me and he said, sir, this is church. So you just go in there and worship and we'll take care of this. I was like, well, all right, I guess I won't argue with you. He goes, good. That's not a good idea to argue with us. Go in. And I was like, all right, so we did. Beloved, what just happened? That's church. That's church. I'm glad it happened here. Honestly, I am. We got a doctor in the house. We got EMS in the house. We got people that can pray in the house. We got stuff in the house, right? So I'm grateful for that. So let's get our hearts focused. Let's get our minds focused, okay? We trust in the Lord. We trust that He's got Ed in His hands. We're good, all right? Let's get our minds on the Word of God this morning, okay? Let's get our minds on the Word of God this morning. I want you to look with me starting in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. And I want you to remember where this is going, okay? We've just had this incredible section that we talked about where Christ is described, Eddie preached last week, where Christ is described as a great high priest, okay? And then he says this. Let's stand together, let's read, starting in verse 11. I need my glasses. He says in verse 11, about this, about Jesus, a priest, being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, about this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let's pray again. Father, add your blessing to reading this word. Empower me to preach your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, beloved, here's the thing. The more I read this letter, the more I read and study this letter from the writer of Hebrews, the more I see the pastor heart of the writer. The more I like this guy. You know, I this man, whoever it was, and I wish I knew for sure who it was. I really do wish I did. We'll find out in heaven. But the more I read this guy, whoever it was, he's got a pastor's heart. He sees, you know, this little flock of Hebrew Christians in Rome, and he loves them deeply. He really loves these guys. And you can see it in the way, that he seeks in this letter to lovingly feed their souls. The way he wants to protect them from danger. The way he wants to exhort them to faith and to perseverance, and even to confront them when it's necessary. To confront them and to say unpleasant things when they need to hear it. He's intentional, man. He's deadly serious in his desire to lead these Hebrew Christians to faithfulness in Christ by himself being faithful to Christ and carrying out his calling in a way that doesn't point to himself. Okay? He doesn't point to himself. He continually points to Jesus Christ. And here's what I notice about this guy. Here's what I see about this guy, and here's what I love about him. Okay? He's so different from what the modern preaching mindset is like. This guy's not a comedian. He's not concerned with being a comedian. He's not concerned with being a politician. He's not concerned with being a relational therapist. He's not concerned with being a professor or an actor. He's not going for cheap laughs. He's not preaching for votes. He's not speaking sweet nothings. He's not just simply passing along information or trying to win accolades. Instead, this guy's a shepherd. And like a shepherd, his heart is to lead God's flock to feast on Jesus and to find their joy and their strength in the words and the works of Christ. To stand firm in the face of persecution and hardship because they're standing firm on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. You see that? Do you see that? That's what he's after, okay? Like a shepherd, his desire is to see them standing fast in the midst of the trial and the temptation to turn back to stale water and the dead ground of their old lives. Rather, he desperately wants them to be gripped with a transcendent vision of Jesus Christ that will bolster and strengthen their flagging faith. He wants them to complete the race. He wants them, you know, to endure to the very end and not get tossed to and fro by emotional extremes, by trial or difficulty or failures, but to keep their sights focused specifically on Jesus Christ, right? That's his goal. Can I tell you what? The reason he doesn't give himself to being a comedian or a politician or a therapist or a professor or an actor is because this guy, this writer of Hebrews, sees things very, very clearly. He sees the reality of the age and the day and the trial that these Hebrew Christians are in. He's a man who, like it said, of the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32, that they were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. This is a man who has an understanding of the times. He knows what the church needs to do. And like Paul, though he may not have established this church, he had a divine jealousy for them, that to present them as a pure virgin to Jesus Christ. And he was concerned that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that their thoughts would be led astray from a sincere and from a pure devotion to Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews has a keen sense of what's going on, beloved, and what the real threat was that was facing the Hebrew Christians in Rome and what was really at stake. Yes, it's true. These guys were facing, persecution. They were facing persecution from the Roman government for their faith in Christ, and persecution and alienation from their families. They were facing alienation and rejection from their friends who thought them fools to believe the gospel, and the pagan society was marginalizing and mocking them. That is all true. But the real threat to them, the real threat that the Hebrew Christians were facing was not coming from the outside. Let me say that again. The real threat that the Hebrew Christians were facing was not coming from the outside. It was an inside job. And the writer of Hebrews sees that. He knows that. He understands that. The real threat to their enduring faithfulness, their real threat to their perseverance was this. They had become dull in their hearing. They had become sluggish and slipping in their spiritual growth. They were preferring milk to solid food or meat. They were unskilled in the word of righteousness. They were lacking in discernment. And so they were weak, man. They were weak. The real threat was not from the outside. It wasn't. It never is. Listen to me. The real threat is never from the outside. Look, even if this world kills us for Christ, can they touch our soul? No. The real threat is never from the outside. It just isn't. Look, Jesus said, "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." The real issue, the real threat, is never from the outside. The real threat is what's going on the inside. The real threat for the Hebrew Christians was dullness in hearing. It was dullness in hearing. Now, the writer of Hebrews hasn't come right out and said it until now, okay? But there was something wrong with the brothers and sisters to whom he was writing. Something that was causing them to be tossed to and fro, that was causing them to shrink back, that was causing them to question whether or not it was really worth it to follow Jesus Christ. And he's kind of addressed it as we've gone along. He's given several admonitions as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, hasn't he? I mean, let me just give them to you real quick, right? In order, starting in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it," right? In 3:1, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." Think about Christ. Put your mind on him, the apostle, the high priest of our confession. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness." In 3, verse 12, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." In chapter 4, verse 1, he tells them, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." In 4:11, he says, "Let us therefore strive to enter into the rest, so that nobody will fall short by that same sort of disobedience." And verse 14, he says, "Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Now, he's given all these admonitions. He's given all these admonitions that are pretty much the same thing. Wake up! And in all of these admonitions, you get a sense of real pastoral concern. These aren't idle words, man. These are not just spiritual cliches. This is serious and deep stuff. It's the stuff of life and death. He's really concerned for this flock. Not because of the external circumstances that they're facing, but because of their spiritual condition. Because they're dull of hearing. Because they're not listening. Because they're not listening to the Word of God. Because they can doze and be completely unaffected by the Word of God when they're hearing it preached, when they're hearing it spoken. And as a result, they were spiritually immature and they were weak and they were ripe for the picking. And the writer of Hebrews is going to speak very frankly here. He's going to speak very clearly. He's going to speak in a shocking way, really, to these guys. And I want to take what he says here, these strong and these confrontational words, and I want us to hear them, but then I want to turn them into a series of five vital exhortations for us, okay? So I'm gonna outline this passage with five vital exhortations we need to hear, okay? That's how we're gonna do this. So let's get started. The first exhortation for us in this passage is number one this. Do not become or remain dull of hearing. Don't become that way and don't remain that way. Okay? Now look what the writer of Hebrews says again in verse 11. Take a look at it. He says, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. I gotta take my coat off. You guys alright with that? It's hot up in this place. Whew. It's fixing to get hotter. Alright? He says, what's he talking about? Well, like Eddie preached about, and I referenced this a little earlier, like Eddie preached so powerfully about last week. He's been talking to them about the transcendent glory of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, right? And he's told them a great deal that really ought to encourage them. A great deal about Jesus Christ that ought to give their souls spiritual strength, that ought to give them some spiritual backbone, right? I mean, he's just been talking to them about this, painting a picture for them of how Jesus is the great high priest, okay? How he's far greater than Aaron ever was. How he is perfectly qualified in a way that Aaron was not. And how his atonement for our sins is eternal and it's perfect. How he now makes intercession for us, you know, and through his holiness and his power, he enables us to persevere. And that seeing him like this, if our minds are fixed on Jesus Christ like that, and we see him as the great high priest who has given himself for us and who empowers our walk in him, and it will give us everything that we need. If we see him like that, it stokes our heart's desire to follow him. And it gives us spiritual backbone to trust him and to cling to our faith and to persevere until the end. He's been telling us all about Jesus, his great high priest. It's good stuff. It's great stuff. It's stuff that is meant to make them stand up and shout with joy. Okay? And at the very end of what he's been talking about, he says, in fact, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's got a lot more to say about that. Much more to explain how Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, this incredible Old Testament character that will be meat for their souls, that will nourish them and strengthen them, and he'll get to it in chapter 7. But before he does, he just stops here and he says, but it's hard to explain. I'd like to tell you about Christ being in the line of Melchizedek, but it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain. It's difficult to explain. But the issue, beloved, I want you to see, is not the subject matter itself. It's not. It's not that it's so far beyond you can't possibly anybody understand that. That's not it. The issue is not the subject matter. And the issue is not the writer's ability as a teacher to communicate the truth. The issue is the dullness of the Hebrews' hearts, the Hebrew Christians' hearts. In fact, he says in effect, look, I have much more to say about Jesus. Man, riches of divine truth. Truth about Christ and all of his glory. Truth about Christ and all of his sufficiency that will make you bold to press on in spite of opposition and in spite of persecution and temptation. Truth that will give you fresh assurance and courage. Truth that will empower and sustain you in your spiritual life that will make you strong in Christ. But I'm afraid it's just going to be lost on you. I'm afraid it's going to be worthless for me to say anything. I'm afraid that I'm just going to be preaching to the air because you have become dull of hearing. Now, I want you to try to put yourself in the writer of Hebrews' place, okay? Imagine being a school teacher, okay? With a bunch of students that watch you like this. Is that going to inspire you to teach hard? Are you going to be like, man, I'm jacked up to teach today. Let's go. I'm going to teach you the quadratic formula. Are you fired up to teach those kids? You encouraged? You excited? Are you? Imagine being a preacher and seeing this. Or this. The backs of people as they're walking out of the sanctuary for what various reason it might be. Or, you know, somebody playing on their iPad. Don't pretend like it doesn't happen because the guys of the sound booth have busted some of you all. Oh, really? Yeah, really. I know who you are. Mm-hmm. There are times when preaching is great. It's exciting and it's enjoyable and you love to do it. And there are times when preaching is like pulling a 5,000 pound sled behind you and it's muddy. When the people are engaged and they're excited and they want to hear the word and they're not dull, it's great to preach. And there have been times when I haven't been excited to preach and you've been excited to hear and it's made me excited to preach. But there have been times when I've been excited to preach and you haven't been excited to hear and it's made me not excited to preach. Right? It's a two-way street here. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, I want to share this with you. This is good stuff. I'm excited to preach this to you, but I just don't think you're going to get it. You're not going to understand it because you just don't listen. Now, that's got to be the worst thing for a congregation to hear, right? Can't you imagine? Isn't that got to be the worst thing ever? Right? It's not a compliment. You are dull of hearing. Nobody likes to hear, you're the dullest tool in the shed. Right? That's not a compliment. Really? Thanks. No, right? That's not a compliment. The word for dull here is a word that means sluggish or slow or lethargic or lazy. Lazy. The writer of Hebrews is concerned that the word of God's going in one ear and out the other. They might hear the word audibly, like actually physically hear it, you know? But there's no passion for it, and there's no embrace of it, and there's no cherishing or treasuring of it, and therefore there's really no benefit from it. No benefit at all. No growth in grace. No growth in spiritual strength and character. In other words, the problem here is not physical or intellectual. They have ears that are physically able to hear, and they're not stupid. They can hear and understand what the Word of God is saying. It just was not having the effect that it should because they weren't interested in it. Not really. They were listening to the word of God in the same way that, for instance, an inattentive husband hears his wife. I don't know if this is true or not. I read about a study. It could be, may not be. This might be an urban legend, but it sounds like it could be true. I read of a study where there was a study that was commissioned, and I don't know how you get, you know, the money for this, but there was a study that was commissioned to study men who had nagging wives. Okay? And they discovered in this study that men who have nagging wives over time lose hearing at the exact same frequency of their wife's voice. I don't know if that's true or not. If it is, I'm thinking it's grace from God for those people to stay married, right? You know? I don't know if that is true or not. But that's the idea. It's, you know, have you ever been on a plane? You get on a plane, right? And the stewardess gets up there and she's trying to tell you about things that are going to save your life if you go in the drink. Right? How many of you are really listening attentively to her? Nobody is. Right? That's why YouTube videos go viral when they do something cool like sing it or rap it or whatever so they can get somebody's attention. Now look. Most times planes don't crash, okay? Most times. The overwhelming majority of times they don't. So if you don't listen, no big deal. But in this arena, trust me, if you're not hearing the Word of God, and you're not listening to the Word of God, and you're not responding to the Word of God, and if it's not awakening your soul like it once did, and if it's not producing the fruit that it should, and if you are hearing without effect, hear me when I say this, do not remain dull of hearing. Don't do it, because you know what? It will cost you your soul. That's the point, okay? That's what he's getting here. That's what he's getting across. This is a serious issue, but here's the deal. It's not just a serious issue for the individual. You know, the individualistic Christian that's like, well, it's not going to hurt anybody but me if I don't listen. You know, it's not just an issue for the individual, okay? It's an issue for the whole church. It's an issue for the whole church. Do not become or remain dull of hearing, number two, so that you can take your needful place in the flock of God. So that you can take your needful place in the flock of God. Now look, notice what the writer of Hebrews does here next. After he diagnoses their issue of dullness of hearing, he exposes the diseased fruit of dullness. He says this, verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food, or milk and not meat. He says to them, look, you guys have been believers long enough, and you've heard enough of the word of God that you ought to be teachers by now. Now understand what he's saying. He's not saying that everybody should be a pastor, or that everybody should be a Sunday school teacher, or that everybody should be leading a Bible study. Emphatically, no, that is not what he's saying, okay? That's not his point. But his point is this. By this time, they should have matured to such a point from everything that they've heard, okay, as believers, and they've been believers a while. They should have matured to a point that each one of them should have had the ability to teach other people about the basics of the Christian faith, about God, about man, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about how to walk with God by faith, okay? They should have been able to communicate those things to other people. And here's what he's getting. When you fail to mature in Christ because you're dull of hearing, it's not just dangerous for you, it's dangerous for the body, and it's dangerous for your family. It is. Listen, okay? Fathers and mothers, you ought to be able to teach your children the basics of the gospel. You ought to be able to teach your children the basics of the word of God. You should. We should be able, each one of us should be able to encourage and exhort and correct one another from the word of God, to help each other remain faithful, to encourage and exhort one another, to correct one another when we need to lift one another up, and to keep one another pressing on and pushing on and pursuing Jesus Christ, keeping our heads screwed on straight, right? All of us, in the words of Peter, should be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But you can't take your place in the body, and you can't be a benefit to the body, the flock of Jesus Christ, or be fruitful for the Lord if you are dull to His truth and you are not maturing in Christ. Do you see it? Look, the issue for these guys and what was making them weak is that collectively they were dull of hearing. And so there was nobody there that could sound the alarm and say, hey, wait a minute. Why are you guys all downcast? Why is everybody all fearful right now that we might lose our lives? Or look, do you not know that God is sovereign king of the universe? Do you not know that you should not fear those who can kill your body, but the one who can kill your soul? Does anybody here not realize that we have a great high priest that has made a way for us into the very presence of the living God, and we can come to him boldly and pray and find mercy and grace to help in time of need? Have we forgotten that? There was nobody there to do that. There was nobody there to do that because they had all become dull. They had all collectively just stopped hearing the word of God. Really receiving the word of God. Do you understand? That's the thing. Look, some of these guys might have been able to sit down and write, a theological treatise. They might have been able to sit down and write, commentary on the book of Hebrews or whatever. I guess maybe not. Leviticus. They might have been able to sit down and write commentary on Leviticus. But the issue was, everything that they were learning, everything that they were hearing, wasn't changing them. It wasn't changing them anymore. It wasn't transforming them anymore. The issue wasn't that they were just not benefiting from the word of God personally, but that other people in the flock, the church as a whole, was denied the help that they may have received from them, from one another, if they'd been strong and maturing in their faith rather than immature from their dullness of hearing. And the result was that the whole body suffered and the whole flock was weak. They could not take, because they did not take their needful place individually. These people did not take their needful place in the flock of God. Do you see that? Do you see that, beloved? Do you see it? Respond to me. I'm not just speaking to the air here. In fact, here's the shocking reality, okay? It was not only that they were incapable of teaching other people. Look what it says. He says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, do you hear what he's saying? This is a church that's been established a while, okay? This is a church that should be mature in Christ. And what they needed was for somebody to preach the gospel to them again. What? Can you imagine? Can you imagine, okay? Some guy comes here on a Sunday. I'm dead. Brett's dead. Eddie's dead. We're all dead. We're in heaven. We're enjoying worshiping Christ together around the throne. But some guy comes here, right? And he comes into church. And rather than being able to, you know, open up, say, Hebrews or something else and preach, instead, he's got to go back to John 3:16. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine what he'd be thinking? Are you kidding me? How long has this church been here? I got to start with John 3:16. I got to start with the basics of the gospel. Something's not right. Right? And that's what's going on here. He's chiding them. Okay? He is chiding them. He's telling them that their understanding of Christ and of the gospel essentials was so weakened as a result of their dullness of hearing that they needed someone to teach them the basics, literally the ABCs, all over again. They'd regressed in their faith. It wasn't that they'd stayed stagnant, well, they just stopped with what they knew. No, they'd regressed. And the whole body was suffering. And so he compares them to nursing babies. He says, you are like grown adults nursing at your mother. That's kind of yucky, isn't it? I mean, can we be honest? That's kind of a yucky picture. That's pretty awkward, pretty shy. That is not a pleasant mental picture. Right? It's just not. But it's not meant to be. It's not meant to be. Now look, he's not saying the basics are bad. He's not saying that the foundations are bad. That's not his point. The basic principles of the oracles of God, they must always be the foundation on which everything else is built. But the foundation is never the place to stop. Right? When you're building a house, who here builds a house, builds the foundation, and calls it good? There it is. Foundation's in there. Honey, we're ready to move in. Does anybody do that? No. If you did, you'd be divorced, man. Right? Nobody does that. That's not how it works. You don't just leave it. You don't just build the foundation and stop. You got to move on. Now, look, the foundation's important. In fact, what are the basics that he's talking about? Like, what are we supposed to understand when he says, like, okay, you guys need to hear the basics again. What are the basics? Well, you can find out if you just jump down to chapter 6 and verses, the tail end of verse 1 and verse 2. Because he tells us what the elementary doctrines of Christ are right there. Just look at them real quick. He tells us what they are. He says, you know, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now here's what he does. He takes these things and he puts them in pairs. He says, here are the basics. First, he talks about repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, all of us know this, if we're believers, right? All of us know this as Christians, that repentance is at the very heart of the beginning of our walk with God, right? Isn't it? You got to repent of sin, right? You don't continue in sin in the same way that you've been living and just add Jesus to the mix, right? It's very basic. You got to turn from sin. You turn from unbelieving, you know, spiritual works as the way to make yourself right with God, because you know what? Those things don't, and they just end in death. You got to repent from works of the flesh. But then second, you don't just repent. You've got to also turn to God in what? Starts with that. Faith, right? You got to turn to God in faith. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's at the very heart of the gospel. You can't separate the two, right? You can't trust Jesus as Savior without turning from sin. So you begin with repentance and faith. That's basic, right? That's Christianity 101, right? Isn't it? Yes. And then he talks about washing and laying on of hands. That's a little cryptic. You know, because we're not Hebrews, we don't understand it the way that he's saying it, and because we're not in their exact situation, we don't get what he's talking about. This is a little hard to understand. Here's what he's talking about. The first thing he's talking about when he's talking about washings, this is literally the plural form of the word baptism. He's talking about baptisms, okay? Now remember, if you were a Jew, and you were coming to Christ out of Judaism, you were familiar with some other baptisms that took place, right? You were familiar with a baptism that would take place, for instance, for somebody that was a convert to Judaism. Somebody who was a Gentile who became a Jew would be baptized to become a Jew, Okay? You are familiar probably with the preaching of John the Baptist and his repentance, his baptism unto repentance, right? And then there was the baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so what he's getting at is this. At the very beginning, you guys learned what baptism, what true baptism was all about. That it's a picture of regeneration. That it's a picture of cleansing. That it's a picture of the death of the old man and the resurrection to a brand new life, right? He's like, you understood those things at the beginning. We talked to you about the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands at the very beginning was a picture of receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit and the gifts from, you know, the spiritual gifts of the Lord. Again, it's very basic, right? You come to Christ through repentance and faith. You are baptized, right? It's a picture of your brand new life. And then, you know, you also have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and you receive spiritual gifts. This is basic. This is basic stuff. Then he talks about resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment before God, that will result in eternal life with God for some and eternal hell for others. But again, this is basic Christianity. And the point that he's making is this. Guys, listen. You've regressed so far. Because you failed to listen, you're still so immature that you have never moved past these foundational truths to the meat of the word. To the stuff of real strength and vitality and real spiritual power. It's not that these basics aren't important. They are. They're a foundation, though, that you build on with greater and deeper and stronger truths. Stuff that strengthens you in a way that the basic truths of Christianity, they don't, because they don't address some of this stuff. Look, man, he's talking about things like the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, like he's just been describing. He's talking about the priesthood of believers. He's talking about the various aspects of justification or the growth of Christian graces in a believer's life. He's talking about the doctrines of grace. He's talking about the mortification, the putting to death of sin in your life. He's talking about God's sovereignty over the whole world in every situation and what that means. He's talking about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit for sanctification and the doctrine, for instance, of suffering or church discipline or cross bearing or the various aspects of Christ's atonement that we've been studying through in the book of Leviticus. The nature, for instance, of good and evil. Those are all examples of the meat of the word of which the writer is speaking. Doctrines and truths that make us strong and that make us solid and that make us stand and that make us fit to take our rightful place in the body of Christ, able to teach and encourage others. But these very things that will make you so strong in Christ, these very things are lost to you, and we are weakened. And the church is weakened when we remain immature in Christ because we just don't listen with ears to hear and receive and obey the word of God. You see this? You don't have to be weak. You don't. Look, there are some people, if you're honest, when you think of them, you think that person's weak, right? You don't have to be weak. You don't have to be weak. You don't have to. But you got to attune your ears. You got to. Right? You gotta have ears to hear. Well, I want to ask you something. I want you to be really honest. Not with me, or be honest with you and God. How is your spiritual progress? And listen, don't instantly compare yourself to somebody else. That is not the point. I don't care. God does not care how you stack up compared to your neighbor. He's not interested. He's not. Okay? He doesn't care. God doesn't care how you stack up compared to everybody else. I'm not asking you how you look compared to your spouse or how you look compared to your friend or how you look compared to somebody who doesn't even know Jesus. Wow, that's a tough stretch, right? I'm asking you, what kind of progress are you making in growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What kind of progress are you making? How mature are you in Christ? Does the slightest thing throw you off kilter and make you, whoa, everything blows up? You know, can you take stuff in stride, trusting in Christ? You know, can you have a disagreement with somebody without it turning into World War III and then holding a grudge forever? Can you actually deal with things in an equitable and a godly manner? How's your progress and your growth, man? How is your maturity in Christ? The truth for me and the truth for you is this, beloved. Our level of living, our consistency in Christ-likeness, our passion for Jesus, our holiness exposes our maturity level. It reveals the work of the Word of God in us. It reveals whether or not we really have ears to hear or we don't. It does. It really does. Say it again. I'll say it again. Our level of living, our consistency in Christ-likeness, our passion for Christ, our holiness, it exposes our maturity level. It reveals the work of the Word of God in us. It shows in reality how mature we really are. You understand? That's the truth of this. That's the truth of it. Okay? And that's why, number three, we must become skilled in the word of righteousness. We must become skilled in the word of righteousness. Look what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 13. Okay? He's called them dull of heart. He said that, you know, you guys have regressed so far that by this time you ought to be teachers. You're not. You need to hear the basics all over again. And then and you guys really are like nursing children, you grown up men and women. And then he says this in verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk, okay, on the basics, on the foundational, that's where you stay. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. His point's this. If you're stuck on the basics of the gospel and you're stuck on the basic truths that should be the foundation upon which you should be building, then your life is going to show it. It's going to show it. You can't hide it. You'll be unskilled in the word of righteousness. You know, because you're dull of hearing and because you've been stagnating in the basics of the gospel, you won't be skillful in the word of God. That is, your ability to grow in righteousness, your ability to grow in gospel stature, your ability to grow in spiritual strength will be severely limited because of your lack of biblical understanding and truth. Because you cannot apply what you do not know. You can't. Right? You can't. One of the greatest challenges in coaching is getting kids to listen and apply what they hear. To hear what you're saying to them, and then to do what you're saying to them, right? And depending upon the age group that you're teaching, it's either easier or harder. You know, it's easier or harder. I was under the assumption that as I moved up, this is in baseball, in football it's a different experience, but in baseball, I'd been on the assumption that as I moved up in age with these kids, that they would become more adept at hearing and applying coaching skills. You know what I was telling them? Coaching. They would hear and they would do, right? I thought that. Here's the problem with kids today. They watch too much Major League Baseball. Now before you get mad and you're saying that, just listen to what I'm going to say. They watch too much Major League Baseball, and there are a lot of baseball players that are successful who have really crummy baseball habits. So you get these kids that you're trying to teach them how to hit. And instead of just listening to what you say to them, stand there, put your bat on your shoulder, reach it back, you know, when the pitcher starts to throw it towards you, you know, load your butt, swing through, right? Instead of doing that, they get up there and they think they're Bryce Harper. They start swinging the bat around everything else. And they hit nothing, right? They hit zero, but they look good. They look cool, right? They think they're these guys, and they're not. Right? They're not hearing and applying what they're being told. Listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. Application of the Word of God, becoming skilled in the Word of righteousness. Hear me now. It's the difference between strength in Christ and wisdom in the way that you live, in spiritual maturity and weakness and immaturity. Personal application is necessary to keep your hearing sharp and to become seasoned in hearing and handling the Word of God and being able to apply it in every situation in which you find yourself. Look, sermons are not meant to entertain you. They're just not. If you're entertained as a byproduct, good. But that's not the goal, right? They're not meant to entertain or just to fill your mind with information. or just to fill up the allotted time in the worship service. And listen, let me tell you something else. Just sitting under the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God in a church, is not a magic talisman that wards off evil. Okay? It's not. Or is it a token that you can use in the vending machine of God to get an easier next week? Well, I went to church, God. Therefore, I should get whatever. Right? That's not what it is. Okay? Preaching is a dynamic thing. It's where the Word of God is being preached and where the Holy Spirit takes that Word and illuminates it to your heart so that your life is impacted and so you're no longer the same as you were when you came in these doors. If you're essentially the same, you're dull of hearing. Got that? You got that? Listening to the Word of God preached is an encounter with God Himself. And no one who encounters God is ever left the same. Never. The Hebrew Christians, they'd forgotten that. Beloved, we can't. Bible doctrine, the meat of the Word, it's intended to lift your eyes to Christ and to make you a more godly person and to strengthen you so that, in the words of Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, you will no longer be children. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather so that you will grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And that's why, number four, we must be hungry for the meat of the Word and not just the milk. Writer of Hebrews goes on to say, verse 14, look what he says. Solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, here's what he's saying. Growing up in Jesus Christ, the word, he's saying that growing up in Christ, hearing and applying the Word of God is a natural progression, but it's not automatic. And it's hard work. Okay? It's a natural progression, but it's not automatic. And it is hard work. It doesn't just happen automatically. Like, if your children are healthy and normal, there comes a time when they don't want the Baba anymore. Right? Right? I mean, like, seriously, there comes a time. Now, in my house, it's a little slow because Gretch put chocolate milk in their bottles. That's like giving your, you know, Mountain Dew bottles, right? I mean, so my kids didn't want to really graduate. Except for John. John was ready for meat at like 3 months. You know? But rest of them, not so much, right? It's natural. It's the natural thing, but it's not automatic. In fact, look here. This word trained, when he says your solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained, that word for trained is an athletic term, okay? No athlete excels by dabbling at his sport, right? If you're going to be good at your sport, you got to give yourself to it. You got to work hard at it, right? You got to invest yourself in it. You have a goal. You put aside, you know, everything that gets in the way of your pursuit of the goal. That's how you become a great athlete, right? Right? Well, here's the deal. Here's how you become a strong Christian. You don't become a strong Christian by dabbling or piddling at being a Christian. That's not how you become one. You don't do it by just devoting your leftover energies to Jesus Christ. You have a goal. You have a goal, and the goal is maturity in Christ, and it's godliness, and it's endurance, and it's faithfulness, and it's steadiness, and it's holiness, and you give yourself to that. You give yourself to it. And that means you make your hearing sharp, and you take your place in the body of Christ where you ought to be, right? And you don't, you know, you become skilled in the word of righteousness, and then you continue to hunger more and more for the meat of the Word of God. That's what you do. That's what you do. Okay? In fact, here's the deal. The mature, people that are growing in Christ, are trained by the Word of God to distinguish good from evil. In other words, they get it. They know what's going on. Okay? They know what's up. Now, you might think it's easy to distinguish good from evil. Let me tell you what. It's not. It's not. Learning to discern good and evil, some of it is, right? I mean, obviously, if you look at the Ten Commandments, adultery's bad, lying is bad, stealing is bad. Right? Okay, we get that one. But listen, we live in a culture that bombards us with immoral behavior as if it were neutral or desirable. It's just a neutral thing. You know, it's no big deal if you do that or whatever. It's just neutral, you know. Or it's actually desirable. We have, and I, you know, some of you might be offended when I say this, but it's scripturally accurate. We have the most wicked president in the history of this country. He's wicked. He's a wicked man. He is unrighteous. He is an unrighteous man who laughingly claims to be a Christian and who quotes the Bible to justify all manner of wickedness and depravity. He does. From abortion to the homosexual agenda to the transgender agenda. Just this last week, I believe in the golden rule, and that's why I pushed the whole transgender thing. This guy is unbelievably wicked. It's breathtaking. But people hear him, and they lap it up. Our society, it can truly be said of our society, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We need the clarity of the Word of God, beloved, and the discernment that comes with it. Every day we're faced with moral and ethical decisions that we've got to discern good and evil in. You know, what our eyes are going to see, what our ears will listen to, where our feet will go, who will be involved with, what we will approve or disapprove, what our minds dwell on, how we spend our money, what political position we take, how to discipline our children, how to relate to other people, where to put our allegiance and our trust, how to lead our families, how to live righteously, how to persevere and be faithful to Christ. You know, what will we engage in as entertainment? What music will we listen to? How will we use social media, for our own glory or for Christ? The list is endless. And listen to me, real wisdom just doesn't happen. Okay, it doesn't. You know, there used to be a day in our country when if you looked at somebody that had lived a long time and was kind of gray, and, you know, I mean, seemed like a normal, good, upstanding citizen, that you could say, that guy's probably got some wisdom. Not so much anymore. Not so much anymore at all. We need to be able to discern. Real wisdom doesn't just happen. You got to be hearing and applying and living by the Word of God. We need the meat of the Word, the solid food for just that. And that's why we got to be hungry for the meat of the Word and not satisfied with milk alone. Hebrew Christians were hungry for the meat of the Word like they ought to be. And it was showing in their lives. They couldn't discern good from evil. They were weak because they were dull of hearing. And so they were spiritually immature. And that's, you know, so what are they going to do? What should they do? Just give up, throw up their hands and quit? No, of course not. Instead, the writer of Hebrews tells us, press on to maturity. By God's grace, press on to maturity. Listen to his words here, verses 1 through 3, chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, taking out the section there that talks about and describes what the basics of the faith are, the milk of the Word that we already looked at, it reads like this. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And this we will do if God permits. Let us leave the elementary doctrines and let's move on to maturity. And this we'll do if God permits. Now, what's he saying here? Well, you might expect, it's kind of surprising. You might expect him to say, all right. Here's the deal. I know you guys, I get it. Let's start over again from the beginning, and I'll explain all this to you again, right? You might expect him to do that, but he doesn't, does he? You know why he doesn't do that? Because he expects them to take responsibility for what they've already heard. He expects them to take responsibility for what they've already heard. He expects them to take responsibility for the level of instruction and knowledge and experience that they already possessed. He knows that going back and rehashing the basics isn't what they really need from him. They don't need to be babied, coddled. We live in a culture that coddles a lot, don't we? We baby everybody. Well, a poor baby. They didn't need babied. They needed challenged. They needed challenged. Don't forget the basics. No, you need to remember those. You need to preach the gospel yourself every day and remind yourself of who you are by faith in Christ every single day. But you need to move on, man. You need to mature. You need to grow up. How many of you have ever wanted to say that to somebody? Huh? You know, you're dealing with somebody and they're acting like a total baby, right? Just a total baby. No, I'm not talking about a baby that is a baby. Like, you grow up! Grow up, Hudson! Grow up! No, you don't do that, right? Of course not. Right? I'm talking about somebody who should know better. Have you ever just wanted to do that? You grow up, just grow up. You ever wanted to do that in church? Honest, have you ever wanted to do it in church? I have. I got to be honest. There have been times it's been on the tip of my tongue, and I haven't said it. I've been like... And that's usually when Eddie or Brett will jump in and bail me out. You know? But based upon the writer of Hebrews from now on, when it does need to be said, guess what? I'm saying it. Grow up. By God's grace, grow up. That's what he's saying, okay? Don't abandon those truths. But look, you need to grow up. Now, you're not going to do it. You can't do it on your own, right? You can't do it on your own. You need God's grace to do that. You need God involved in this. God's got to permit it. God's got to be the one to empower your growing up. But listen, God wants you to grow up, right? He does. You know, think of God like, kind of like your parent, okay, in this sense. Like, yeah, I love my kids. I loved my kids when they were little. I love them now. I love every stage of our life. It seems like it's more fun. The older they, you know, it gets better all the time, right? And I love my kids. And I love when they're home from college. I mean, I love that. But here's the truth, man. If at 35 years old, Sam is living in my basement, that's no longer something to be happy about, right? God wants you to grow up. He's all about you growing up. He's for you growing up, okay? And so the writer of Hebrews just says, look, we're not going to go back and lay that foundation again. You know what you should know. Remember it and start standing on it. Instead, we're going to press on, and I'm going to start telling you deeper and deeper stuff. And you know what? If it's God's will, you're gonna mature. And when he says that, Leon Morris says these words. He says we should take these words not simply as a pious nod in the direction of God, but as coming out of the author's realization that without divine aid, the plan that he was suggesting was impossible. You're gonna grow up. We're gonna grow up. I'm gonna start talking to you about Melchizedek in a minute. Well, he's got some other stuff to say here in chapter 6, but. If God permits it, you're going to grow. If God permits it. And you know what that does? That throws us right back to Hebrews 4:16, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To help what? To help grow up. You see it? Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Say yes, because I think it's cool. That's cool, right? We need God's mercy and grace and the empowering of the Spirit to grow in maturity, indeed to endure and persevere to the end in our Christian faith. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Draw near to the throne with confidence that you can get just that. You'll get just that. Now listen to me. I want to share this with you, and I'm almost done. Listen to me. Perseverance and maturity, they don't come from a shallow or an emotionally based Christian life. You hear me? Perseverance and maturity do not come from a shallow or an emotionally based Christian life. Neither, though, does it come from a life that has a whole bunch of head knowledge and none of it's transferred to the heart. You can't survive on dead knowledge any more than you can survive on emotion that's gained from Sunday mornings or good intentions that fade. You can't. The mature build their lives on the word of God, and they grow up in grace. They hear the word, their heart, hearing is sharp and it's keen. Their hearts are affected. The organ of faith is strengthened and they grow in Christ. And that's how they stand in the midst of the storms. That's the heart of what the writer of Hebrews is saying to the Hebrews in this text today. And the truth is, he sounds a lot like Jesus. After Jesus preached the parable of the soils, remember the parable of soils, right? Where only one kind of ground bore real fruit. Only one kind of ground was saved ground, right? After he preached the parable of the soils and he was talking to his disciples, he said this in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, not even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Is this not what he was saying to the Hebrews? You are dull of hearing. You are not listening. You have regressed. You better start listening. Take care how you hear. Grow up. Right? Right? Jesus gives a really solemn warning here. Take heed how you hear. Be careful how you listen. Be careful because the stakes are high. And the one who hears and the one who receives, the one who hears with a keen heart and a sharp ear, the one who hears with faith, the one who understands, the one who receives the truth, more will be given. You will grow and you will grow and you will become strong. You become like an oak tree. But from the one who does not receive the word, everything that he thinks he has, his faith and his understanding and his truth, everything that he thinks says, it'll all be taken away. These Hebrew Christians, man, they were in the predicament they were in, not because of the stuff that was going on outside the church. It's because of what was going on the inside. Because they were immature. Because they were dull of hearing. Well, I don't want to be that. If it leads to all that bad stuff, I don't want to be dull of hearing. Do you? All right, so what do we do? How do we respond? How do we listen to the so that the word of God dwells richly in us? How must we pray and respond when we hear a word like this? What do we say at the throne of grace? Here's what you do. Here's what we do. You come to the throne of grace and first you pray that God would give to you a soft and a receptive heart, a humble and a meek heart, a fruitful heart, okay? Come ready, come to worship, ready to hear the living God and not taking God's word for granted, but in anticipation of the truth that he has for you and with a desire to be instructed and exhorted and convicted and corrected. Come to the word of God, desiring to have your heart stirred up for Christ and to receive the word of God mixed with faith. Second, you pray that God will give you a heart to humbly obey what you hear. James tells us in James chapter 1 verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It does no good to hear the word of God if it's not accompanied with a determination to do what the word of God instructs and to actively apply it in our lives. To enter God's house just to have our ears entertained and not to have our hearts reformed is both displeasing and dishonoring to the Most High God, and it's unprofitable to ourselves and it's unprofitable to our brothers and sisters, and it makes us dull of hearing. Prepare your hearts by a humble disposition to receive with meekness the word of God and obey it. Come to the throne of grace and pray that God would give you a heart to approach the word of God with teachability. Paul described the Thessalonians as those who received Paul's message, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers, right? You come with a teachable heart. You come ready to receive the word of God. If you come thinking that you got it all figured out, if you come thinking that you know it all, if you come thinking that And every time I come here, every time he gets up there and preaches, I already know everything he's going to say before he says it. If that's your heart, you will remain ignorant of the power of the Word of God in your life. You will. If you humble yourself before the Word of God, you'll hear and grow and bear fruit. Come to the throne of grace and pray that God's Word would do its work in you. Pray God would really convict you, that He would fortify your faith, that He would show you areas of sin, that He would grant you a higher and a clearer view of Christ, a fuller and a deeper understanding of the gospel, that He'd give you a deeper understanding of His ways, that He'd use His Word to cause this entire body to treasure Him more fully, that He would use the Word to break down your fleshly pride and resistance and create in your soul a greater faithfulness to Him. But more than anything, well, no, not more than anything, in addition, just as important, pray that the Word of God would stick. You know what my biggest fear is every Sunday? Is that the dew of the sermon will dry up on your hearts before you ever leave the sanctuary doors. That I'll stand up here and preach the Word of God and it'll just evaporate before you even get in the foyer. Allow the words to penetrate and refresh your soul by engaging your whole being. All your mental faculties, your alertness, but especially your heart during the preaching of the Word. We can't be dull hearers. Dull hearing leads to dull hearts and to dull minds. Into weakness and to giving up. Let's pray together. Father, think about these words today. The truth is that these words are not aimed at unbelievers. They're not aimed at those who don't profess to know Jesus Christ. They're aimed at those who profess to know Him. They're aimed at those, Lord, who proclaim to be in Christ. And my prayer for this body today, Lord, is that this word would address every single soul exactly where they are in truth. Not what they think. Not what I might think of myself, but where we are, where I am in truth. And then that I would respond and that we would respond to You rightly. Lord, it should be all of our desires to grow up. Right? I mean, that should be our desire. It's what little kids want when they're little. All they talk about is growing up. We ought to desire to grow up in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that that would be an earnest desire in us. To become less proficient in the things of the world and more proficient in Christ. That's what we need. So I pray, Lord, that You will apply Your word to the hearts of this whole congregation today, everybody, and that we would be changed by what we hear. I can't do that. Only You can by Your Spirit. And Lord, I'm praying that You will right now. I praise You and I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Bow your head and close your eyes. And think about what you've heard and ask yourself, how are your ears to hear? How are you progressing in Christ? How mature are you, really? Think about what you've heard and how you need to respond, and then do it. Don't put it off. Just respond. Our elders, you guys come forward. If you need to pray with one of our elders, maybe you just need to pray. Lord, you just need to come before the Lord and be like, Lord, I need you to change me. If you need to do it, just come. If you need to pray with one of the elders, we'd be glad to do it right now. Come and pray with us. Respond as you need to. And then in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. God bless you guys.